Our first scripture reading today comes from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20, 26 through 29, and 36 through 40. So we're going to jump around a little bit. You're going to find these verses on page 325 of the Old Testament Red Pew Bible or on the screen in front of you. Please read along as the prophet Elijah challenges the ruling prophets of the day to demonstrate the power of God. While they represented the thought of the day, Elijah's God showed who really reigns. Let's read. Verse 20. So Ahab sent to all the Israelites and assembled the prophets at Mount Carmel. 26. So they took the bull that was given them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, crying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice and no answer. They limped around the altar that they made. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud. Surely he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he has wandered away, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." Then they cried aloud. As was their custom, they cut themselves with swords and lances until the blood gushed out over them. As midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice, no answer, and no response. At the time of the offering of the oblation, the prophet Elijah came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and even licked up the waters that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God." Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." Then they seized him, and Elijah brought down to the Wadi Kishon and killed them there. Here ends the first reading of Scripture.
So you need to know that I put my sermons together all the way through Advent at the first week of July. So that was about 2.5 months ago, nearly 3 months ago. And so I would have had no idea that this week our nation would have been transfixed by two testimonies made where the title of my sermon, where you look at it, could imply that I'm supporting one side or the other, right? So 2 months ago, I came up with the title, "Don't Believe Everything You Hear," not knowing what was going to be happening this week. So our first call as pastors, Stacy and I were called as missionaries to Italy, and we worked and lived in an orphanage where we had 60 children day and night, and we lived in the boys' dormitory. And in our ministry there, we learned very quickly, early in our ministry, that many of the girls to whom we ministered had been molested and assaulted. And we learned very quickly that when you interact with women who have been abused, your first words have to be, "I'm sorry, it's not your fault, and I believe you." You don't ask questions on why you waited so long, or why didn't you do something about it, or why did you wear those clothes. Those aren't questions you should ever ask, but rather you should say three statements, and you need to believe them when you say, "I'm sorry, it's not your fault, I believe you." So if you're wondering what side I take, and I'm sure you're wondering, I believe Dr. Ford. And I need to say that simply because I didn't want you to misunderstand the title of my sermon. And so that you know that when I did write the sermon title, it was written a few months ago, and I could have changed the title, but it's important enough not to change it. Because I strongly believe that the days of when boys will be boys is over, and there's no room for us men to think that we are able to get away with things that we've been able to get away with in the past, especially as a father of three daughters. So now on to the scripture in front of us, why I actually titled my sermon, "Don't Believe Everything You Hear." When I was a pastor in Florida, so we went from Italy to an orphanage to just a regular Presbyterian church in Florida, and we were there for 8 years, and there were three of us, a lawyer, a police officer, and a pastor. Sounds like a bad joke, doesn't it, huh? And we were very, very good friends, and we did a lot in the community, and people would always see us together, and we were always coming up with ideas, and we started an initiative that we called Deep Day. Deep Day stood for the Day of Economic Empowerment in Palatka. The town was Palatka, First Presbyterian Church of Palatka. And the point was that on a given chosen Saturday, just one day, we would encourage citizens of Palatka to shop, frequent, go to a store that was minority-owned. It got a lot of press. A lot of people heard about it. A lot of people were interested, but quite a lot were not interested at all. In fact, I got a call from our clerk of session, and he said, "The session wants to meet with you, Bob." I've never had a call like that in my life. "The session wants to meet with you, Bob. They want to meet with you on Sunday," which was the Sunday before the Saturday when Deep Day was supposed to happen. And so we sat in the boardroom, and the clerk began by saying, "Bob, we hear you are leading a boycott and a strike against white businesses for an entire month." I hadn't thought of that idea, you know. So somehow this day of economic empowerment had turned into a month of crippling boycotts and strikes in the minds of people. I explained our purpose was just to raise awareness and that there would be no financial impact on non-minority businesses. They were relieved. And that Saturday, I took and treated the whole session to a lunch at a minority-owned business. And during that lunch, the clerk of session looked at me and said, "I guess you can't believe everything you hear." And that's the truth. It's also true when you read Scripture, when you hear people speaking about Scripture to you, because so much of Scripture is written in a way that when you read it for the first time, and you tend to interpret it on face value, but as you pray through it, and as you think about it, and as you just find yourself covered with the Holy Spirit, as you're making your way through it, then it gives you a different picture. It's not always exactly what you think it is when you first read it. Because the Holy Spirit can work on you when you're reading it consistently. And sometimes a very different and a much healthier interpretation can arise. So folks, we've been studying Acts now for a couple months, 2 or 3 months. And today we find a community that's doing exceptional work. And in spite of a very aggressive stewardship campaign entitled Give or Die, where people now are standoffish a bit, right? We see, nevertheless, that people are being saved and joining the fellowship. But now the most powerful group in society is taking notice. They're starting to recognize that this small fledgling community is getting bigger and they can really be a threat. And this powerful group in the society begins a smear campaign against them, trying to hurt their names and to reel them and their influence in. People, powerful people, were out to get this Christian community. The disciples weren't afraid. They continued to preach the whole gospel in spite of all the negativity that surrounded them. Folks, I think we can learn from them. Not only not to believe everything that you hear, but But when you find yourself in the face of that situation to continue to speak the whole gospel, let's go ahead and read from Acts chapter 5. We're in verses 12 through 21a. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 21a. Now many signs and wonders were done among the people through the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. Now none of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. Yet more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, great numbers of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats in order that Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he came by. A great number of people would also gather from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all cured. Well, then the high priest took action, he and all who were with him, that is, the sect of the Sadducees. They were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, brought them out, and said, "Go stand in the temple and tell the people the whole message about this life." Now, when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and went on with their teaching. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I know that for some there is a sense that here in the United States there is a persecution against Christians in this country. Some would use different examples to show that. One would be prayer in school, that we no longer pray in school, so that's an example of Christians being persecuted, or some past presidents involved in a government conspiracy to dim down the influence of Christianity, or the decline of the word Christmas being used around the time of Christmas as, again, another example of Christians being persecuted in our country. I have a little bit of a different view, and the only reason why I have a little bit of a different view is because as I read scripture or as I travel around the world, when I see true persecution, right, when I see Christians truly being arrested or their lives taken from them because of their faith, it just causes me to pause and wonder if folks recognize what they are saying. In the Old Testament, we find a prophet whose very life was in danger because he loved the Lord. In the New Testament, we see the apostles thrown in jail for proclaiming the gospel and for healing people. And what we hold, what we experience today, rather, in our society and in our culture is one where being a Christian is actually to your advantage, especially if you want to advance. So Christians hold all positions of power in this borough and in this state and in this nation. Christians, from the president or down, are not afraid to say publicly the role that their faith takes in their decision-making. I can't imagine someone who was overtly non-Christian making that a topic of their campaign and then coming close to being elected in public office, certainly not here. And so many of us here, I would guess, wouldn't vote for a person specifically because they weren't a Christian. That's a guess. But the sense of persecution that we may feel as Christians isn't truly persecution. That there's part of that title of "Don't Believe Everything You Hear" comes into play there. Because if you want to talk about Christian persecution, then then you should talk about Indonesia, then you should talk about India, you should talk about Nigeria, you should talk about places where people are truly being killed because of their faith. It's what I call what's happening in our country, the losing, maybe, or the diminishing of our majority power, which in the past allowed us to pretty much do anything that we wanted to do in the name of God. I don't see an anti-Christian crusade agenda in our country today. There may be an attempt to cut back on zealots, but people who try aggressively and force their way of thinking and living on others, those we do want to cut back on. So let's look at Scripture and let's look at people who were truly persecuted. And the first person that we find is Elijah, who was a true prophet of God. If you should know this story, in fact, for those of you who are going to Israel, it's not too late to sign up. You're able to sign up all the way up until October 21st. Just so you know, we have 44 people on paper. The limit is kind of 50. Now, these aren't all people who said, yes, we've paid our deposit and we're going, so we may get 35 or 30. But 50 is our limit, so if all of those folks say yes, yeah, you're out. So anyway, we're going to go see the place, and we go every time where this battle took to, well, battle, where Elijah and the prophets of Baal had it out up on the mountain, and it's one of my favorite places. One of my absolute favorite places. And so there you have Elijah, the prophet of God, which meant he was in serious trouble because he always obeyed the word of the Lord. You have Jezebel and Ahab, the leaders of the time who did not like him and did not consider his advice as something to be followed. And they publicly followed the god of Baal. And they had their priests of Baal who tried to show Elijah that he was a phony. And keep in mind that because Elijah loved God, that he was completely on the outside. I don't want you to view Elijah as someone who was supporting and holding up the leaders and the status quo of that day. That wasn't Elijah. He was not well received. I love the part in the story where he tells all the Israelites, come on up, let's see what the prophets of Baal can do. So here you have a scene where it's not just Elijah and the prophets having it out, but all of Israel is watching this take place. And Elijah's the underdog. And Elijah's fighting or going against those people who were in charge. And Elijah challenges them directly and says, you say you are more powerful than my God. Prove it and show me. They can't. And so Elijah mocks them in front of the others and then gets to work. And God comes down and shows the people by his actions his power. Place yourself in that time period and just be aware, because we are worshiping here in this church, that if we were up there on the mountain, more likely than not, we would not be on the side of Elijah. We would be on the side of the status quo. We will be on the side of Jezebel and Ahab. Because Elijah was kind of by himself. He wasn't well respected. And I don't like thinking that. I don't like thinking that as I read through Scripture and I see how the prophets of God were treated and I see how they were always outliers and they were never part of the main group of people who were well respected and supported. So we find ourselves also in Acts in the same thing. We find these early disciples. We find the earliest community, not a group of people who were well received by the government of that time. We find this group of people who were not part of the status quo. We find ourselves in the post give or die campaign. And when you look at verse 13, I love that verse because you can understand why. None of the rest dared to join them. So basically their church growth came a little bit to a halt as a result of the Ananias and Sapphira incident. But they were still in awe and they still respected the disciples. people still came to believe and give themselves over to Christ. And as the verses go on, they would bring people. So Peter's shadow, Peter didn't even have to reach out and touch them, but just so that his shadow, and I think part of that was also that people were a little afraid to get too close to Peter after what happened with Ananias and Sapphira as well. So people would come from even outside of Jerusalem to bring sick people in. It's obvious that the disciples are becoming better known now, and not just because of what they were saying, but specifically because of what they were doing and their healing and leading people to Christ. People wanted to know what's happening, what is going on. And so they had the respect of all the people, but they were doing a lot. Everything changes at verse 17. If you look at verse 17, we see that even though the people were holding them in high respect, and we hear similar words about Jesus too, that the people were holding them in high respect, but as soon as the leaders start to turn on Christ after that victorious march into Jerusalem, as soon as the leaders in verse 17 here start turning against the disciples, you know that the people are going to follow along. And that's what we read in verse 17, is that 17 says that they were jealous. They were filled with jealousy. That the literal Greek word is that they were zealous. They were so caught up and on fire with making sure that what they knew and what they believed would be continued to be taught. And they were a threat. The disciples were a threat to that zealous spirit that they had in what they wanted to teach. So these are the leaders in verse 17. They're the ones who set the rules. They are the ones who encouraged people to obey him. These leaders were the ones who interpreted the scripture. They were the ones who basically showed the people how to live and what to do and what to think, which is okay. You need leaders in a community who can do that. There's nothing inherently wrong with that. But what starts to happen is that they start to feel threatened because there's another group that isn't a part of them, that is from the outside of the common everyday life. And this other group is starting to tell people that there's another way of life that is exciting and doesn't depend on these people telling you what to do, but rather you can decide for yourself. And societal leaders aren't necessarily that much needed. So in order to deal with this threat, this is where we find ourselves in the scripture. The disciples are arrested. And this is the first time that we see, right, the disciples arrested in scripture. This is a big deal, folks. Okay, so you have Jesus who's crucified. You have Jesus who's hung on a cross as an enemy of the state. He was hung on a cross through capital punishment. Now you have his disciples. Are you seeing a trend? Now you have his disciples who are arrested and thrown into prison. Now who in their right mind in this room would want to join a group whose leader was killed through capital punishment, was put to death by the state, and whose disciples are now being arrested? Does that sound like a group you would sign up for? No, right? But that's where we find ourselves in the scripture. We find ourselves with the disciples who are arrested and thrown into prison. It's not funny. But it's true. But like then and like now, they did that in order to discredit the disciples by all the other powerful people saying things about them that really weren't true. And like today, if you're surrounded by powerful people, you can get away with just about anything and you can say just about anything. You know, Paul tells us in Romans, never return evil for evil. And that's exactly what the disciples do once they're let out of jail. Look at this exchange, or at least the conversation between the disciples and the angel. You find that beginning at verse 19. So you find the angel setting the disciples free. And instead of trying to tell people, don't believe everything that you hear, instead of the disciples thinking, oh, we're going to get back at these religious leaders, instead what they're told is, just keep doing what you're doing. People are respecting you for that. In fact, the angel says, go and stand in the temple. Do you remember where these disciples were arrested? It was in the temple. So basically, the angel is telling them, go back to the place where you were arrested and keep preaching the message. And I love it how they say, if you look at verse 20, go stand in the temple and tell the people the whole message. The whole message about this life. If there's one thing that I want you to have when you leave church is feeling confident every Sunday that you have heard the whole message of the good news of Jesus Christ. The whole message, because you can't just believe bits and pieces of it. The whole message is a gospel that proclaims that, yes, we are sinners and God doesn't wink at sin and that God takes sin personally. I was flattered, actually, with how many of you after last Sunday came up and said you appreciated the sermon. I find that every time I preach about sin and I preach strongly about sin, I get that same response. And either it's because I don't preach about it enough, right? Or it's because, and I'm not, so, okay, I'm not talking about you personally. Well, no, I'm not. Or it's because I'm sitting here or you're sitting there thinking, yeah, my neighbor sure needs to hear that sermon. So that sermon on sin is for me, right? Her sermon on sin is, it's for you. So I hope we are able to take it personally and that you have felt convicted. And as I feel convicted as I study scripture and as I write my sermons, the whole message tells us that we shall know the truth and the truth shall set us free. The whole message is that God loves us so much as the east is from the west, and in Jesus Christ we are forgiven. So we are called to proclaim the whole message because we live in a society that only preaches a part of the message. And when you only hear part of the message, then it becomes an untruth. Part of that message that society tells us is that when death comes, it is complete, so you might as well live this life to the fullest, because once you die, then everything's over. The good news of Jesus Christ is that as you mourn the death of a loved one, when you find yourself in a cave of doubt and depression and fear, because this past week has brought up some demons that you had hoped you had dealt with, but you realize they're still there. The whole gospel message tells us there's still hope. Hope is not lost. Don't believe everything that you hear. So Christ has taken our broken bodies and raised them to glorified bodies. Don't be satisfied with only part of the message. But let us live our lives not out of fear of the unknown, but rather based upon the loving and powerful, complete word of Jesus Christ, whose perfect love wipes out all of our fear and replaces it with an eternal hope. May God bless us and keep us as we look to do just that. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you today, and we give you thanks because we recognize that you are a good and a perfect God. You want good for our lives. You want each one of us to have a relationship with you that is transformative and that causes us to adjust our lives. Help us to recognize that even as we live within this society and within this culture, even as we rub elbows with Christians, we can't always believe everything that we hear. Fill our lives with times of discernment, with reading scripture, with prayer, and asking you, Lord God, what is the truth that you want us to believe? What is the path that you want us to take? And Lord, we are going to trust and we're confident that you will show it to us. And we pray this now in your holy name. Amen.